serving people. And you've given us the Word of God in our own language that we can understand. Lots and lots of different translations so that we can figure out what you're saying. Lord, just help us to concentrate directly on the Word of God today and help us to figure out, each one of us individually, how to apply these things to our lives, how we can be more like Jesus so that more and more people can hear and see and believe and have eternal life. Thanks, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn today to Luke chapter 21, and I'll be reading verses 25 through 38. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 38. The Word of God says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees when they sprout leaves. You can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the earth, on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Not very often I get to speak about something that I just was at a week ago. Jim and Stella and Cindy and I were standing on the Mount of Olives last Sunday. And it was a great, great experience. And, you know, the Mount of Olives is right next to Jerusalem. And so you're standing up on the side of this mountain. You're surrounded by olive trees, these gray-looking olive trees. And you look down, and you can see where Gethsemane is. You can see the Kidron Valley. You can see the cemetery, white sepulchers, right down there, 150,000 graves. You can see where Jesus ascended to heaven. You can see the walls around Jerusalem, the old city. And it's only a Sabbath walk, so 3/4 mile. And the Temple Mount is like 37 acres. So you're looking, and you're looking, like, distance-wise, you'd be like looking at where the railroad track is back here. But it looks like you're looking at Hummel's barn over here because it's so big and it's close. And so you see all those things as Jesus was speaking. And in the air, you would have smelled the smell of blood, because all those lambs were being butchered. And the drain for that coming from the temple goes right into the Kidron Valley right below us. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And I think what he does in this passage is gives general warnings and practical advice about the future. We need that, don't we? We need all the time. I need all the time practical advice about what's going to happen in the future and how to live according to that. You know, if you had only a couple weeks to live, how would you spend your remaining days? What would you do? Well, this passage marks the last time that Jesus would be in the temple that we know of. And it tells us how Jesus spent his last couple days. He spent it in the Lord's house during the day, teaching, reflecting, praying for all of his disciples, teaching his disciples. And then in the evening, he would spend it at the Mount of Olives, which was a place of rest for him. He was teaching especially about the values of the kingdom and, of course, answering his disciples' questions as they presented them to him. You know, the disciples seemed to have this false sense of security as they looked at those huge stones in the temple. I mean, some of those stones are 45 feet long, you know, and 15 feet wide and 6 feet high. They weigh 600 tons. You know, you can see why they thought, hey, man, nothing is ever going to knock these things down. They thought they were pretty safe. And they had no idea what was going to happen just a few years later in 70 AD. And Jesus told them something that was very shocking to them, that the temple and Israel would be destroyed. When they heard that, they had three questions for Jesus. When would the temple be destroyed? What would be the signs of his coming? And what would be the sign of the end of the age? So the three questions that he presents earlier in Luke 21. And Jesus answered their questions. And explaining these things to them, this little talk is called the Olivet Discourse. And it's recorded in more detail in Matthew 24 and 25, and also Mark 13. But, you know, they had to walk up there every night to where Jesus was. And I imagine as they walked, disciples who were with Jesus would hear some things and other things they wouldn't hear. And so they recorded for us correctly what they heard. And also Luke is talking to who? Jews or Gentiles mainly? Gentiles. So he's not recording all the Jewish stuff. The Gentiles would think, man, that's the Jewish stuff is crazy. You know, we don't understand any of that. So he was speaking to mainly Gentiles, and he recorded for us things that were specifically help us not, and we at the same time we wouldn't have to wade through all the things that the Jews would know about. But this passage is a message given to the Jews, first of all, by a Jew, and about the future of the Jewish nation. Although there are things for us in this passage that are for us. You know, the Bible tells us that, doesn't it? 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is God-breathed, and all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God might be fully equipped for every good work. So there are things in this passage that are meant for us too. But Jesus is speaking specifically to a Jewish audience about Jewish things that are going to happen during the end of the tribulation period. As with the book of Daniel, the prophecies discussed either deal with the current age where Jesus is, or shortly afterwards with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then after that, they skip over the church age and deal with the last part of the tribulation period. So, and at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus is going to return, set up his kingdom. And that will start the start of the millennial age of 1,000 years. So let's review historically what the Bible teaches us about past from that time, but also our current time and the future, what's going to happen. So before long, in a few chapters, we're going to learn about the crucifixion and the resurrection. We're going to learn about Jesus' ascension into heaven. We're going to learn about the coming of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. And then the Bible's not going to talk too much about this, or much at all, but then the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And after that comes the times of the Gentiles, where the Jews will no longer have a capital. The Jews would be no longer offering sacrifices in the temple. And then we have the church age that we are currently living in. And at the end of the church age, there's this thing called the rapture, where Jesus returns in the clouds for you and me. He takes us home out of here so that we don't experience the next age, which is called the Great Tribulation Period, 7-year period of time, where God is going to use Jewish believers to witness about the Jewish Messiah. 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, and two witnesses, all Jewish people, somehow are going to come to know Jesus. I mean, right now, Jewish people I talk to are really like, whoa, are you really against Christianity? But somehow the Spirit of God is going to change their hearts, and in a miraculous way, during the tribulation period, they're going to be the main witnesses of Christianity, and of the Messiah. And then after the tribulation period comes the millennial period, where we come back with Jesus and we rule with him for 1,000 years. The capital is going to be in Jerusalem. So if you haven't been to Jerusalem yet, you should go. Get used to this place, because for 1,000 years, we're going to live there and rule with Jesus. It'll be different, but it's still kind of, it would be kind of wonderful to see what it looked like before and then see what it's going to look like there in the future. And then the permanent state comes after the millennial period, having a new heaven, a new earth, which should be totally different, totally wonderful, all the things that God has prepared for us. So as we look at this passage, let's look at 4 topics about the coming of our Lord Jesus. Not talking here about the rapture, in, you know, when Jesus comes in the clouds. We're talking about when Jesus comes to the earth in order to set up his kingdom. So first topic, signs and emotions tied up with the Lord's return. Look at 25, verse 25 through 28. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, where the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. These verses that I just read, that are right before, and the verses right before this, well, the verses right before this describe the destruction of Jerusalem and Israel. But here, these verses describe the shaking of the powers of the heavens. Visible catastrophical things that happen in the heavens. Get this, the sun will suddenly be darkened. Think of other times in the Bible when the sun was darkened, like when Jesus was on the cross, okay? God has control over the sun. The moon will not give her light. The stars, you know, there's millions of stars out there, all created with the image of being old, but they're not, will all fall from the skies. Not only that, but the seas will be disturbed. The seas will roar. They will make noises like we've never heard it from before. And these events, you can imagine, will cause conflicting emotions. For unbelievers, these are the emotions. Anguish. It's like a dismay. an overpowering sense of unrelieved fear and torment. You can't get away from it. No matter where you go, you hide underneath your bed, put your pillow over your head, it's still there. That's what our kids used to do. They put their pillow over their head and just kind of wait for things to go away. But it doesn't go away. That anxiety, perplexity, discomfort, a feeling of lostness and uncertainty. And it says fainting. People will actually be so frightened, they'll stop breathing. They'll be literally scared to death. The sun is no longer shining. The moon is not there anymore. The stars have gone. And these oceans are making all kinds of noises that we've never heard before. And that's what life will be like for unbelievers. But for believers, it says, lift up your heads. Meaning this is a time of great joy because they will know their ultimate redemption is near. You know, God, in a wonderful way, will set up the stage for the return of his son. First, by turning out all the lights in heavens, he will plunge heaven into total darkness. What will people do when that happens? Remember when we had the eclipse a couple years? Was that last year? What did we do? We sat outside and we watched, didn't we? We sat outside and we watched as the sun left and the bats started flying and my grandson fell asleep in my arms, you know, because he thought it was night. Well, all of the world's attention will be focused upon the blackness in the skies. It will automatically draw their attention in that way, that direction. And in that moment, Jesus will come down in blazing glory in the cloud with power. His return will be like his departure, it says in Acts chapter 1. But it adds this to this story. His mighty angels will come in flaming fire and power, return of Jesus to the earth. Second topic, parable to help their understanding. Look at verses 29 through 31. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So Jesus tells a parable to help their understanding. A parable is a story thrown down alongside, you know, to kind of give people a second to think over these things. And he goes, oh, they probably thought, oh, that's what that means. So Jesus followed his discussion about signs with a parable to help his disciples interpret and apply the prophecy that he had just told them. Now, fig trees are very common in Israel. I think, you know, if you would get rid of the olive trees and the fig trees in Israel, you would lose like 85% of the trees. You know, that's all that's there. Very few trees, and they're all small trees. And fig tree is different from an olive tree in that a fig tree is deciduous. Do you know what a deciduous tree is? It has what? It has leaves. It loses its leaves and gets new leaves. But an olive tree is not deciduous. It keeps its leaves. I mean, it drops some sometimes, but it's like a pine tree as far as its leaves go. So he talks about a fig tree. Fig trees are very common in Israel, and they behave in very predictable ways. They lose their leaves every winter, and they get new leaves every spring. So it doesn't take an expert to interpret that when he sees the leaves, that spring is close, and that summer is not far away. The events described by Jesus are like the leaves of the fig tree coming to life after winter. The coming of the kingdom of God should not be a shock to anyone with eyes to see. You know, if a Messianic Jew or a Gentile during the last part of the tribulation period sees these great, fantastic things going on in the heavens with the sun, with the moon, with the stars, they will know without a doubt that Jesus' coming is near. So that's the second topic, parable, to help their understanding. The third topic talks about the duration of the Lord's work, the duration of the Lord's work, verses 32 and 33. He says, "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away till all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So Jesus continues his presentation by telling his disciples something, and he starts out by telling them, "I tell you the truth," which is placing emphasis on the fact that what he says right now is something we should grasp, something we should catch, because it's absolutely true. We should notice this. We should catch this. First of all, he says that this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. And that's he means here with that the generation who saw the signs with the sun, the stars, the moon. Those who will be living during that time will also see the coming of the Lord and the establishment of his kingdom. It won't be a long, drawn-out event, but it will be completed in their lifetimes. Think back about Noah's flood. Noah's flood, I mean, the things that God predicted were going to happen, this great flood of the whole earth, happened within Noah's lifetime, didn't it? Or think about Lot. You know, God sent the angel and said, "You got to get out of here. You know, take your wife, take your kids, get out of here, because I'm going to burn this place up." When did it happen? In a short period of time. Same idea. The end time events will start suddenly and be over quickly. So that's one thing he says about this generation, the duration of the time period. Secondly, seven says, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words, he says, my words will never pass away. So you think about the context here. What he started out with, you know, the disciples said, "Oh, aren't these stones great in this temple, Jesus? Isn't this a wonderful thing?" Jesus tells them, "Hey, all this is going to be wiped out. Everything's going to be wiped out. There's not going to be one stone on another." And when we went to the Temple Mount last week, we saw that the Temple Mount, it's like somebody took a scythe and just cut it, just cut all that building off, and all that's left is like the retaining walls on the outside. You know, and maybe they were underground even, you know, during the time of Jesus. It's exactly what Jesus said. Not one stone will be on top of another. Not, you know, maybe, you know, about. No, it's really, really precise. Not one stone will be on top of another. So everything they knew, the city, the temple, all the small villages, the fields, you know, they burned everything. They burned the temple. They wiped out people. They killed everyone. The Romans killed everyone they could find. They took them as slaves to Rome, where they built a Colosseum. They wiped them out. Everybody you knew was gone. So physically, everything they saw, everybody they knew were gone. So the earth, as they knew it, was destroyed. And then he adds, also, the heavens will pass away. And he's talked about that already, hasn't he? The sun, the moon, the stars, they're all going to be gone. And he contrasts that with something that is eternal and doesn't go away. And that's God's word. The Bible we have, this wonderful book that we have, is eternal. God's word doesn't go away. It'll always be there. It's always written for God to get our attention somehow. God to help us when we're going through difficult times, to show us what we need to know. It's absolutely eternal. So the abiding character of God's word is placed in contrast here with the transient nature of even things that we think are eternal, like the heavens above us or the earth around us. The word of God doesn't decay like flowers or grass. It's permanent. It's the same. You know, we went and saw the book of Isaiah, the Dead Sea Scrolls. They have a vision or a museum there. You could go see that. And you know, they found that, and that scroll was written in 100 AD or BC. And it was the oldest copy of the book of Isaiah that we've had before that. The oldest copy was like from 1500 AD. And they compared the two, and they're exactly the same. You know, it's God has not just given us his word, but he's preserved it for us, preserved it so we can hear what he wants us to know. We can know him. We can know about salvation, all these wonderful things. God's word is permanent. It's indestructible. It's eternal. It's unchanging truth, even while almost everything else around us has a very short shelf life. The word of God is absolutely eternal. Fourth topic, commands concerning the Lord's return, verses 34 through 36. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth, and always be on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on a hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. So the fourth topic is commands concerning the Lord's return. So what should we do when we know that Jesus is coming back? So Jesus' talk here ends with an emphasis on faithfulness. Faithfulness. He wanted his disciples to be ready at all times. And we should be too, because, you know, there are no prophecies that need to be fulfilled in order for the rapture to happen. It's all complete. It can happen today. We can be taken up and meet Jesus in the clouds. But this passage talks, first of all, about being careful with our lives. Look at verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. So, first of all, we should be careful with our lives. We should shepherd our hearts so it doesn't get filled up with stuff that will lead us away from the Lord. You know, would take our joy away from us, take our effectiveness away from us. We don't want that stuff in our minds. There are things that do that, like careless ease is one thing that talks about. Remember, they used to say that idle hands are what? The devil's workshop, right? I mean, people are made to work. People are made, you know, to be active. You know, you can't just sit around. You got to be active in doing whatever. But careless ease is not a positive thing. Second thing he mentions is drunkenness. You know, Christians being drunk. You know, I don't drink. And, you know, I know that. And my dad drank, my grandparents drank, so it's not like I don't know what it's all about. But I've decided that I'm not going to drink. My wife is never going to experience the things my mother experienced, or my kids are never going to experience the things that I experienced. Never, ever. And the only way I can assure that is if I don't drink. You don't drink. And with all the things, you know, the number one thing that a lot of people suffer from is, you know, not having joy or being depressed. Why would I want to drink a depressant in order to fight against being depressed? Now, that just seems counterproductive to me. You know, I would go out and ride my bike. I'd go for a swim in the pool. I'd go for a walk around the neighborhood. That's going to be better for me than taking, you know, drinking a beer. So I don't do it. And that way I'll never be drunk. Or the worries of this life, you know. God has given us a medicine for worry, and that is prayer. You know, we can bring anything that we have to God at any time, and he answers us, and he calms us, he helps us. And the Word of God helps us too. Sometimes we just need to read the Word of God more when we're praying. Those are things we should do, be careful with our lives. Secondly, we should always be on the watch. Be on the watch. Keep a constant watch on what you allow into your life and also what you believe. Make sure that what you believe agrees with the Word of God and not just the traditions of men. And thirdly, pray that God will provide ways of escape. And you know, that applied to the Jews who were going to go through the tribulation period. I mean, these people are going to come to know Jesus as Messiah. It's going to be a pretty rough time for them. But it also applies to us today. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation seizes us except which is common to everybody. But God is faithful, not letting us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but always provides a way out, who can stand up under this temptation." It's there. God has given us the answer to temptation, always. Now, Jesus knew that he only had a couple days to live. God had revealed this to him. He knew what was coming. And he spent his time teaching at the temple during the day and his time with his disciples on the Mount of Olives in the evenings. And Jesus viewed life on earth as something to be enjoyed, but not abused, treasured, but not clenched. We should all look at how we're spending our days. We should review the things that we spend time thinking about, or the things we spend our time doing, and how we spend our money. What we do reveals what we really believe. And that's really what we believe is what we act out, what we do. What about you today? If somebody told you, "Guy, gal, you only got a couple days to live, a couple days," how would you spend those days? How big a role would the Lord play in your life during those 2 days? I can encourage you with this, that Jesus is coming back very, very soon. And the question we should ask each of us is, are we ready to meet him? Are we ready to look in our Savior's eyes and say and ask and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or are we able to hear those words? Well, if you're here today and you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, you can make sure that you're ready to stand before him by asking him to come into your life, asking him to be your Savior, asking him to forgive your sins and become everything that he wants you to be through Jesus. One of the things that we talked to our Jewish guide about was, who are true Jews? Who are the Jewish, how do you identify Jews today? And for him, it was a lot of, you know, following traditions, having a mother that was Jewish. You know, one-eighth. You have to be one-eighth of your nationality to be Jewish, 1/8 of your background to be Jewish. And we talked to him about being a Messianic Jew. And that was beyond him. He said, that totally goes outside the realm of how our nation looks at Jewish, true Jewish people. This is terrible blindness, you know, that Jewish people have today. And I think it's God is preserving them for that day when the Holy Spirit will come in power and all those people will remember the things that Christians told them. They, this is the one. Jesus is the Messiah. He's coming back. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for telling us about what's going to happen in the future. We don't have to make it complicated. It's simple. It's very simple. The sign, you're coming back, will be seen by everyone in the skies. It'll be seen around us by what we see, what we hear. And Lord, we just pray that all the people we know will come to know you as Savior before that time, so they don't go through judgment that's coming for those who don't believe. Thanks, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Before we sing this next song, I just wanted to share something. So we'll be singing.